Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we call upon thee in this evening as those who have been brought into thy very presence through Jesus Christ and through the way, the new and living way which is his flesh, through that veil that was rent and torn at his death upon the cross, in order to testify unto us that our way unto thee is open, and that we might come before thy throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. We thank thee for the glad tidings that thou hast spoken unto us in this evening, for thou hast shown us the words of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has come into our presence, assembled here as members of the body of Christ, and has said, O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We thank thee, Father, for that revelation of our Lord unto us, that thou art the rock of our salvation, a rock that is solid, a rock that is firm and fast, a rock that is immovable, a rock that is eternal, a rock that is a foundation, a rock that is sure, and the rock upon which our feet are set according to thine own decree and good pleasure, and therefore the rock of our salvation. We thank thee, Father, for our Savior, whose feet are set upon thy rock, upon thee as the rock, and who therefore calls unto his church, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms, for the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in this evening, as thou hast brought us into thy presence. Wilt thou bestow upon us all the riches and blessings of Jesus Christ? We would not dare ask for it, except thou hast told us it is thy good pleasure to give unto us the kingdom, and to give us all things that pertain to that kingdom. For the riches of Jesus Christ are unsearchable. There is no man who can investigate them all and find out them all in their greatness. For thou dost in Jesus Christ give us thy grace in wave upon wave. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And in him we have received grace for grace. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us that comfort and that peace in this evening by thy word. Wilt thou open unto us the scriptures, open unto us the truth of the covenant and the truth of baptism. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us to see by faith the meaning of that baptism and the meaning of thy covenant in Jesus Christ. And wilt thou cause us to hear the glad tidings that for us sinners who are utterly empty and have no claim upon thee of ourselves, thou hast poured out thy grace and brought us to be thy sons and thy daughters through Jesus Christ, and hath given us a place to dwell with thee forever. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us that covenant peace, that covenant joy, that covenant blessing in this evening by the proclamation of thy word. To that end wilt thou bless thy servant, that he might say, Thus saith the Lord. To that end wilt thou open our ears and unstop our hearts, that we might hear and believe the things of the kingdom and see the wonders that thou dost reveal unto us. We pray, Father, that we might know thy name, that we might know thy revelation of thyself, and that we might see by faith Jesus Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels, but who is crowned with glory and honor, under whose feet thou hast set all things. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to build thy church here and abroad. Continue to cause thy word to proceed from our midst, that thy people might hear and be gathered and might know the joyful sound of the glad tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that thou wilt also send forth thy word to the four corners of the earth and cause thy people to be gathered. We thank thee that this is the work of our Lord, risen and ascended into heaven, so that by his word and spirit he gathers his church, chosen to everlasting life, and does so infallibly and certainly, so that not one of thy people can be lost. We pray that thou wilt send forth thy word among our brethren, to whom thou hast brought us, and whom thou hast brought to us in Singapore and in the Philippines. Wilt thou cause thy word to go forth there mightily? We thank thee, Father, for the unity of the faith that thou dost give unto us, for we do not deserve these things. We deserve not to know thy saints. We deserve not to find them in the earth. We deserve to be alone and lonely and cast out, and yet thou hast in thy mercy gathered us together by thy gospel and given us to our Lord Jesus Christ from eternity, and given us also to each other as brothers in the Lord. We pray that thou wilt establish a church in Singapore according to thy will and good pleasure. Wilt thou by thy word and spirit continue to work there? Wilt thou establish also a fellowship in due time in the Philippines according to thy will? We thank thee for the Bible studies that meet there now. Wilt thou continue to send forth thy word powerfully? As we consider these things, they are simply too much for us, for we know not how to build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cause seems so frail, it seems as if it cannot prosper, for thy church in this world always is a despised thing, a small thing. It is always the day of small beginnings for thy church and the day of small things. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost not think as a man thinks, that thou art God, and thy thoughts, which are divine, are high above ours, and thy way above our way. We thank thee that thou, by thy sovereign power, doth build thy church, so that what all men call to be weak and foolish in the preaching of the gospel is thy foolishness and thy weakness, which is stronger than the wisdom of man and the strength of man. And so we beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt build thy church, and that our Lord Jesus Christ, by his word and spirit, will gather his own. We pray that thou wilt bless the plans for the delegation upcoming. Wilt thou bless the preparation of speeches? Wilt thou bless the visits that are made from home to home? We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto the delegation a rich measure of thy grace, that thou wilt give unto those whom we visit a rich measure of thy grace, that we might enjoy together the friendliness and the friendship of the covenant of grace, that our hearts might be open one to another and not guarded, and that we might rejoice together in thy work and thy grace by which thou dost save thy people. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause thy will to be done, for we know that the cause of man, though it seems mighty, is sure to fail, and that thou dost maintain the right and the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the salvation of his church and the glory of thy holy name. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless also the Christian school that thou hast given unto us. We thank thee for the week of break that we could have. And now as we anticipate the beginning of classes again on the morrow, wilt thou remember the Christian school that thou hast given us? Wilt thou bless Pavilion Christian? Wilt thou establish her and maintain her? For this too is a work far beyond what we can accomplish, that even all of us together cannot possibly rear the covenant seed. But we thank thee that it is thy work, and that thou dost love thy covenant children. Indeed, that thou dost love them more even than we could. For children are an heritage of thee, and the fruit of the womb is thy reward. We pray, Father, that thou wilt then bless the school that thou hast given unto us. Remember the board Bless her decisions. We pray for the teachers, for the aides, for the many volunteers. Wilt thou strengthen us for the instruction of the covenant seed. Bless the administrator. Wilt thou bless the covenant children. We thank thee for them. And wilt thou continue to give unto us here in this place the seed of the covenant. Wilt thou continue to make our marriages fruitful, that thou wilt give unto us according to thy will and good pleasure, and according to thy eternal counsel, the children that thou hast determined. We pray, Father, that thou wilt do this for thy name's sake, that there might not fail on the earth a generation of those who know thy name and who remember thy works, which thy word teaches us. We pray that thou wilt forgive the sins we have committed. We thank thee for the gospel of our Savior, which teaches us our forgiveness in Christ. We thank thee for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which confirms our faith that the body and blood of Christ was broken and shed for us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us the comfort of the gospel, for we are not worthy to sit at thy table and not worthy to sit in thy presence, but our Lord Jesus Christ is, and we thank thee that for his sake we might come before thy throne of grace and come into thy house. Wilt thou hear our prayer then, answer us in mercy, giving unto us a life of gratitude, that thy name might be praised and honored, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the Evangelism Fund, and the second is for the School Fund. Turn now to Psalm 9. Psalm 9, this time singing verses 10 through 14. And in verse 14, we have one of those gems, although it's hard to single out one verse over all the others that are the Psalms of our Lord, but one of those verses that comes alive to us, understanding that Jesus Christ is the psalmist. In verse 14, Jesus says, "That I, in Zion's daughter's gates, may all thy praise advance." And what has God done that the Lord may do this? Verse 13, "E'en thou who from the gates of death dost raise me up again, that I, in daughter's gates, may all thy praise advance, and that I may rejoice always in thy deliverance." And that is wonderful to think of, that the Lord Jesus Christ here in Zion's daughter's gates advances all God's praise. By His Word and by His Spirit, He is here and sings Psalm 9, and we in Him. We'll sing verses 10 through 14 of Psalm 9. We turn in God's Word this evening to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. We read this in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction regarding the baptism of infants, which doctrine of infant baptism the Heidelberg Catechism has gleaned from the Scriptures, including this chapter, Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations. For an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep, between me and you and thy seed after thee, Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face, and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee! And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. This is the word of our covenant God, infallible and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 27, question and answer 74. Question 74. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must, therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church, and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant, or Testament, by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, question and answer 74 of the Heidelberg Catechism teaches that the infants of believers must be baptized. The question is, are infants also to be baptized? And the answer is yes, they must by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be admitted into the Christian church. The doctrine of question and answer 74 is that the infants of God's people must be baptized. That is why most sermons on question and answer 74 have as their theme infant baptism. I did not look back at all sermons that I have preached on this Lord's Day, but in those sermons on this Lord's Day in Remnant, the theme was always infant baptism. But when we consider question and answer 74, we find that the doctrine of question and answer 74 could just as well be summarized as God's covenant. God's covenant is prominent in answer 74. We find in the first line that since the infants as well as the adult are included in the covenant and church of God, and we find in the last line and a couple of more places in between that baptism is instituted in the new covenant, so that the doctrine of question and answer 74 of the Heidelberg Catechism is the covenant of God with believers and their seed, which means that a fitting theme for question and answer 74 could be covenant baptism, as much as infant baptism is a fitting theme for this question and answer. Covenant baptism, because the doctrine of the covenant is prominent. In fact, we learn from question and answer 74 that there is an inseparable connection between God's covenant of grace in Christ with his people on the one hand and baptism on the other hand. Those two things are inseparable, so that when you speak of baptism, you are speaking of the covenant of God. And when you speak of infant baptism, you are speaking of the covenant of God. The Baptist error, who refuses to baptize infants, is not only that the Baptist gets the wrong answer to the question, must infants be baptized, but it is that the Baptist divorces baptism from the covenant. Those two things cannot be separated. Those two things belong together. There is an inseparable connection between God's covenant of grace with his people in Christ and baptism into Jesus Christ, of which the sacrament of baptism is a sign and a seal. And that means that the doctrine of question and answer 74 is much deeper than who. There is a who in question and answer 74. Who must be baptized? Must infants be baptized? But the doctrine of question and answer 74 is not only who, it is what. And the what of question and answer 74 is God's everlasting covenant of grace with his people in Jesus Christ. The doctrine of baptism is good news for the child of God. The doctrine of infant baptism is good news for the child of God. For in that truth of infant baptism, we come face to face with the truth of God's covenant of grace with his church in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we consider question and answer 74 this evening under the theme covenant baptism. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the testimony. And in the third place, consider the implication. Covenant baptism, the meaning, the testimony, and the implication. As soon as we ask who must be baptized, we come face to face with the doctrine of God's covenant. As soon as the question is put, must infants be baptized, we inevitably come face to face with the doctrine of God's covenant. That can be demonstrated historically. At the time of the Reformation, when people were being cast out of the Roman Catholic Church and were leaving the Roman Catholic Church, it was not only those who were reformed in their convictions who left and were cast out of the Roman Catholic Church, but there were also those who left who were known as the Anabaptists. The Anabaptist doctrine included this, that the baptism they had received as infants in the Roman Catholic Church was an invalid baptism, not only because the Roman Catholic Church was a false church, but the Roman Catholic baptism was invalid as that it administered to them as infants because infants may not be baptized. Only those who have come to the years of discretion, only those who have come to a certain maturity, Only those who could make a certain profession of their faith in Jesus Christ were proper candidates for baptism. And so the Anabaptists rebaptized themselves, which is where they get that name, Anabaptists, from. In Article 34 of the Belgic Confession, our confession mentions those Anabaptists in connection with the doctrine of baptism. Article 34 is entitled Holy Baptism. And in the fifth paragraph, we read, "Therefore we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with the one only baptism they have once received, and moreover condemn the baptism of the infants of believers, who we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant." The Anabaptists refused to baptize infants. The Reformed, therefore, had to wrestle with this refusal of the Anabaptists to baptize infants. And as soon as the Reformed asked the question, must infants be baptized, they came face to face with the doctrine of the covenant. So that the Reformed confessions, as soon as they speak of infant baptism, cannot help but speak of the covenant of God. That's Belgic Confession, Article 34. We believe infants ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant. And that's question and answer 74 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes. They must, therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian Church. Now, when the Reformed insist that as soon as we talk about infant baptism, we're talking about the covenant, that's not something that the Reformed invented on their own. That's what happens in Scripture. The moment you look in Scripture regarding infants and their sign of the covenant that is to be given to them, you find the covenant of grace, God's everlasting covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we find in Genesis 17. Genesis 17 is the great record of God's covenant promise to Abraham. Now, God had already declared His covenant promise to Abraham. God had declared that in Genesis 15, as Abraham stood outside looking at the stars of heaven, God said to Abraham, "I will multiply thy seed as these stars." And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, not justified by works, but justified by faith alone. And then God had Abraham divide those animals, and down that bloody path that was made between the corresponding halves of the animals, God Himself walked alone as a testimony that He cut His covenant with His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. God had spoken already of His covenant to Abraham. But now God comes to Abraham in Genesis 17 again and makes this glorious, lovely promise of His covenant with Abraham. "I will establish My covenant between Me and thee and thy seed after thee for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." God's covenant is with Abraham and with Abraham's seed. And that seed of Abraham ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ and all who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by God's eternal election. The moment you begin talking about the seed, the moment you begin talking about the generations of the people of God, you are face to face with the covenant of God. It is not a Reformed invention that sees in infant baptism not merely a who, but a what. It is the Scripture itself. Who was Abraham, after all? Abraham was God's covenant friend. You can hardly say the name Abraham without saying the word covenant, because Abraham's name reflects that he would be a father of many nations. In fact, the father of all who believe. Abraham is the covenant friend of God. And what does God have to say about that covenant with Abraham. It is a covenant with Abraham and his seed in their generations. And therefore, God gave a covenant sign, a token of the covenant that was between God and Abraham to Abraham and his seed. And that token of God's covenant in the Old Testament was the sacrament, so to speak, of circumcision, that sign and that seal of the righteousness that covenant Abraham had by faith. As soon then as you say, who must be baptized, you are in that saying what will guide the answer. And what will guide the answer is the covenant of God. It is in this doctrine of infant baptism, then, that we come face to face with the lovely truth of God's covenant. What is that covenant of God, which question and answer 74 mentions at least four times, and five if you include the implied mention of it. What is this covenant of God? The covenant of God is essentially God's friendship and fellowship with His people in Jesus Christ. The covenant can be described as family life, family fellowship, family friendship. The covenant is not, as is so often taught, some contract between God and man, but the covenant is family life, family fellowship, and family friendship. It is the warmest, it is the loveliest conception that runs from the beginning of the Scriptures to the end. It is this concept that God from heaven is pleased to dwell with man. God made a home for Adam in paradise, in that Garden of Eden, where God came to walk and talk with Adam, in the cool of the day. And at the very end of the Scriptures, we read that the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. The covenant of God from the beginning to the end is this family friendship, this family dwelling, this family fellowship of God with His people. That fellowship is evident in Genesis 17 and the covenant formula that God repeats often throughout the Scriptures. The covenant formula is this: I will be yours and you will be mine. I will be your God, you shall be my people. That's the covenant formula, and that is a family formula. It is the word of a husband to his wife: I am yours and you are mine. That's the way God speaks to His people. The covenant is family friendship. The covenant is family fellowship. God's covenant does not begin with His family friendship with man. God's covenant certainly is His fellowship with His elect people in Jesus Christ. But God's covenant does not begin with His relationship to man, altogether apart from man's friendship with God. God is Himself the covenant God, the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, so that even the names of the persons indicate this covenant truth regarding God. From eternity to eternity, God lives in His own divine being this covenant life as Father and Son in the fellowship of the Holy Breath or the Holy Spirit. God is the divine family as Father and Son and Holy Ghost. The covenant is God's eternal life with Himself. And what a life! What a lovely, beautiful life! We cannot comprehend it. We cannot climb up and examine all of the depths of its wonder. But we can see from the Word of God how wonderful that covenant life of God is. He's the living God, not the dead God, like all the idols who are alone. He is the living God. He is the family God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. From eternity to eternity, God delights in Himself as the covenant, triune, living God. And God, now here we stand before the impossible heights and depths and measure of His grace, which is infinite. God, who lives that family life in His own being, has been pleased from all eternity that that covenant life that belongs to Him would be revealed, and that He would bring into that covenant life to share it with Him and to live it with Him the people whom He chose according to His own sovereign grace. And so we speak of the decree of the covenant, not the pact of the covenant. There's no such thing as some eternal pact, but rather the decree of the covenant, in which God from all eternity, without ever being without that decree, God from all eternity decreed that Jesus Christ would come in the flesh. He chose Jesus Christ as His elect, Isaiah 42 verse 1, and chose Jesus Christ as that one who in the flesh would be the Son of the triune God, so that God, the triune, would have fellowship with man in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, in that decree of the covenant, chose all of His people, His elect people, in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, so that all of His people, being loved by God for nothing in us, but only what was in God, His own eternal will and good pleasure, all of His elect people being loved by God would also belong to God's covenant and would have that family life with Him. We would be sons and daughters of God in Jesus Christ. And Jehovah God, for the sake of that covenant, sent Jesus Christ to the cross to shed the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ was the blood of the covenant. It was the blood by which we, who according to our flesh and according to our nature have no right to live with God, have no right to enter into His presence, to be part of His family, to enjoy any fellowship with Him. We who have no right to that would have all our sins purged away in that blood of the everlasting covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ, by the shedding of that blood, purchased us unto God according to God's own will and according to His eternal decree, for the Lamb stands slain as slain from before the foundation of the world. And by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people now have the right, the privilege to live with God, the right and the privilege to say to God, Father, Thou art my Father. They have the right and the privilege to enter into that eternal home and live forever with Him, and the right and the privilege, even now in our life here upon the earth, to have the beginnings of that everlasting joy. We don't have that right of ourselves. We don't own that privilege out of ourselves. That's given to us in the covenant of God that He has established in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to teach us that that's what the blood of Jesus Christ is, God walked between those pieces of animals and that bloody path and cut His covenant with His people in the Lord Jesus Christ by that declaring unto them, if you forsake my laws and if you disobey me, and if you sin, someone must be cut. But it will not be you. It will be my Son, mine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. I cut my covenant with you by sending Him to the cross. And in that blood of the everlasting covenant, our fellowship with God is secure. There's nothing that the child of God must contribute to it, nothing that he must add to it. That's part of the gospel of church. It's part of the gospel of worship. It's part of the gospel of the Lord's table, that we who have no right to come into the presence of God through Jesus Christ are given the right. God has torn the veil, which is the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we who never could have the right to sit at God's table with Him have that right through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, in that covenant love for His people in Christ, brings us consciously into the fellowship and experience of that covenant life, so that we enjoy that fellowship, so that we live the covenant life that God gives unto us, enjoying the warmth of His love, and that in the gospel of our Savior. The child of God is made a covenant friend of God and brought into family fellowship and family friendship through the Lord Jesus Christ, according to God's eternal will. And as soon as you say baptism, as soon as you say who must be baptized, as soon as you say must infants be baptized, you come face to face with that truth of God's covenant. Because that question of who must be baptized is the question, who belongs to that covenant? Baptism is simply a token or a sign and seal of that covenant. As soon as you ask, must infants be baptized, you are asking about that covenant. And you can go through the scriptures from beginning to end and find that this is the question with regard to the covenant. Who belongs? Who belongs? Not everyone belongs. There are many who do not belong. There are many who are not the family of God. They have no right to call Him Father. They have no right to sit at His table. They have no right to live with Him forever. There are many who do not belong. Who belongs? And as you go through the scriptures, you find that this token of circumcision, which was fulfilled in baptism, as the Apostle Paul says in Colossians, that this was given as a sign of belonging, a sign that is effectual only for the elect, but as a sign of belonging to the covenant of grace. You find that in Genesis 17, when God says to Abraham, "This is my covenant that you shall keep." Circumcision. That's striking that God calls it His covenant. Circumcision is His covenant. And God explained what He meant by that in verse 11. "It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. By this circumcision, I declare you belong to me. And I declare that your seed belongs to me." Which seed, according to the Apostle in Galatians 3, is Jesus Christ and all who are in, the elect who are in Jesus Christ. Or you can go to the Red Sea and find that there the issue was belonging. Who belongs? At the Red Sea, as the Apostle interprets that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, we read that they were all baptized unto Moses in the sea and in the cloud. There is the issue of belonging. Before, on the other side of the Red Sea, they belonged to Pharaoh. They were servants and slaves to Pharaoh, living in that house of bondage in Egypt. And now going through the Red Sea, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. You don't belong to Pharaoh anymore. He washed up dead on the shore. You belong to this Moses type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to God who has redeemed you by the blood of the Passover. Through that Red Sea, the people were baptized unto Moses, so that baptism has behind it this issue, who belongs? You find that issue of belonging in the baptism formula. What is the baptism formula? "I baptize thee in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." the triune God, the covenant God, the living God, who is this family, this divine family, and who lives that covenant family life as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Even the baptism formula speaks of that covenant. We find that in the specific preposition that Jesus used in that baptism formula, which we say as in, which is a good translation of that preposition, but which we could say as into. I baptize thee into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, so that we are baptized into this fellowship with God. And the Apostle Paul ascends very high under the inspiration of the Spirit in Romans 6, verse 3, when he says to the people of God in Rome, you were baptized into Jesus Christ. And there the Apostle is using the language of the sacrament, but he is speaking of the spiritual reality to which it points. The spiritual reality is that you were baptized into Jesus Christ. You have been made one plant with Him. He is the vine and you are the branches. You have been made one body with Him. He is the head and you are the members. You were baptized into Jesus Christ in that real spiritual union, which is also the union in which God chose us, choosing us in Him before the foundation of the world, so that the child of God very really, very truly belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you have baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ? You have access unto God. You have fellowship with God, for God elected Jesus Christ as His Son, in whom He is pleased and with whom He dwells. And now being baptized into Him and being chosen in Him and being given to Him and united to Him, we, His people, have fellowship and friendship with God, so that we are the sons and the daughters of God. As soon as you talk about who belongs, you are talking about the covenant. As soon as you talk about who must be baptized, you are talking about the covenant. It is not the case, then, that the Reformed have invented something about the covenant in order to prove, in scare quotes, to prove our case that infants must be baptized. Rather, it is the case that the Scriptures, when they teach this matter of the token of the covenant, they teach the covenant of God with believers and their seed. When we come to the matter of infant baptism, then we are dealing with more than a who. We are dealing with the glad tidings of the gospel of the what? The covenant of God with believers and their seed, elect believers and their seed, in Jesus Christ. Because that is the doctrine of baptism, because that is the meaning of covenant baptism, baptism, the baptism of infants specifically now, makes a testimony. The practice of infant baptism itself, that sacrament that God has given to His church, testifies something to the Church of Jesus Christ as well as to the world. And the testimony that is made by infant baptism can be summarized in one word: grace. Grace. Infant baptism is gracious. God's covenant is gracious. God's washing the sins of His people away in the blood of Jesus Christ is gracious. When you have, as the Church of Jesus Christ, that sacrament of infant baptism, there is a testimony to the members of the Church of God's grace. Consider what that infant baptism testifies about the grace of God to that infant, as many as he has called, as many as who are his elect in the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of infant baptism regarding that infant is, the infant couldn't do anything. The infant had nothing to do here. The infant did not bring himself to be baptized. The infant was brought by God. The infant was saved by God and delivered by God. Just as that infant, without his knowledge, was a partaker of the condemnation in Christ, so that infant, without his knowledge, without his work, without his participation, is redeemed from all his sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That infant did not unite himself to Christ. He did not get himself into Christ. But rather that infant was baptized into Jesus Christ by the powerful, mysterious work of the Spirit according to God's eternal counsel. That infant being baptized testifies of the grace of God's covenant with his people. Infant baptism testifies of the grace of God in washing away the sins of his elect people. What work could the infant do to be clean before God? What love could the infant have rendered to God that would be counted worthy of the washing away of sins and the declaration of that infant, as many as are God's chosen, you are righteous, and righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ? There is simply no work of that infant that could ever be accomplished to wash away his own sins. When that infant is brought forward and the water is sprinkled upon that infant's forehead as a sacrament of the washing away of sins by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ, then that baptism is a testimony to the Church of Jesus Christ. Behold the grace of God in forgiving your sins. What it testifies to the church, then, is God's grace to you and to me. There is nothing of our worth and nothing of our merit that is declared at baptism. There is only the worth and the merit of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the grace of God to his elect people. That's a marvelous testimony. The child of God in that infant baptism sees about himself, I'm that helpless. I'm polluted with my sin, and there's nothing I could ever do to wash them away. I am unworthy of being the friend of God, but in his grace, he has chosen me and given me to Christ and washed away my sins in the blood of the everlasting covenant. Because that is the testimony of baptism, the implication of covenant baptism is that infants must be baptized. That is the question that the Heidelberg Catechism set out to answer. Are infants also to be baptized? And as the Catechism set out to answer that question, it had to deal with the covenant. It talked about the covenant. They're included in the covenant and Church of God. Redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, are promised to them no less than to the elect, no less than to the adult. Therefore, they must be baptized as a sign of God's covenant. Must the sign of the covenant be given to infants? Yes, it must be. Because infants as infants are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the inescapable implication of the covenant of grace and the inescapable testimony of infant baptism. When the Baptists come to the Reformed and accuse us of not following Scripture, the Baptist is wrong. That's the Baptist's accusation. That accusation takes this form. Prove infant baptism from the New Testament. Don't talk to me about circumcision. Don't read to me Genesis 17. Prove from the New Testament that baptism must be applied to infants. Find an example, if you can, anywhere in the New Testament of an infant being baptized. And don't come to me with households. And don't come to me with houses. Come to me with the word baby. Come to me with the word little child. Come to me with the word infant and show that God requires that we baptize infants. And the Baptist's implication by that charge is this: you don't follow the Word of God, and you wrongly then baptize infants. The answer to the Baptist is this: the Word of God from beginning to end teaches the covenant. That's the answer. You require the wrong thing of me when you demand that I show you the word infant in baptism. The Word of God teaches the truth of the covenant. And what does the Word of God from beginning to end teach about infants? All who are His, all who are elect. The Word of God teaches that infants, as infants, belong to the covenant. Acts 2 verse 39, the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Or Jesus' words, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And He put His hands upon them and blessed them. The Word of God from beginning to end shows that infants, as many as are God's elect, belong to His covenant, are part of His family, are His friends, and have fellowship with Him and a place in His house. This is the inescapable implication of the truth of the covenant. The case is not this, that Baptists follow the Scriptures and the Reformed take a step beyond the Scriptures. Rather, the truth is this: the Reformed and infant baptism follow the Scriptures, and the Baptists ignore the Scriptures. The truth of God's covenant leads to the inescapable conclusion that the infants of believers must be baptized. And this is good news for a helpless church. This is good news for sinful people who can do nothing to wash their sins away and to make themselves the friends of God and bring themselves into His fellowship and into His family life. This is the good news of the gospel, that God saves sinners and makes His covenant with them according to His own sovereign will and good pleasure in Jesus Christ. And so we have in question and answer 74, the truth of infant baptism. But what we have in this question and answer is not merely a who, but a what in covenant baptism. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word and for Thy gospel of our salvation. We beseech Thee that Thou wilt apply it to our hearts, that by Thy Holy Spirit, the author of faith, we might know and believe these things, that we might see by faith Jesus Christ, the head of the covenant, and be elect, and know ourselves to be Thy covenant friends in Him. We thank Thee also for this supper that Thou hast now graciously spread before us, joining it to the word of the gospel to confirm our faith, and to seal unto us the salvation that Thou hast wrought and that we have been taught. We beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us, and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Lord's Day 28. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister, and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Of the bread, according to the institution of our Lord, who said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. First Corinthians 11, verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Question 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that He will as certainly feed and nourish believers with His body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. We partake of the wine according to the institution of our Lord, who said, Drink ye all of it, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Let us give thanks to our covenant God in prayer. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast, of Thy infinite mercy, given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that Thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him, through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. We now return to Psalm 9. This time we'll sing verses 15 through the end, through verse 20. Just as in the first part of the psalm we saw that the cause of Jesus Christ, which is God's cause, prevails, so now we see in this part of the psalm that the cause of man must go down to defeat. And the fruit of that is that God will be exalted above all. Not man will prevail, but God prevails. We'll sing verses 15 through 20 of Psalm 9.
Thank you.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.